There was another word that came that started with L-O, but it ended in, well, oath, loathe. You know, there was one time when I drove home, I got out of my car, and I could hear drums. I thought, oh, he's playing his drums again. I hope that's not upsetting our neighbors, because we got lovely neighbors. Only then to stop and think, hang on, I'm standing in my drive, my house is there, my neighbor's house is there, and the drumming is coming from there. And all of a sudden I thought, is Jeff getting his revenge? Has he bought a set of drums just to get even with us? Because it was coming from Jeff's house, Jeff and Glenn's house. I think it was grandson, wasn't it? Had his drums at yours for a little while. Yeah, he got rid of the grandson. You still got the drums with the... No. But they make a horrible noise when you first start. It's a bit like when somebody's first starting to learn the violin or first starting to learn, some of the instruments that squeak and pop and fizz and make all those sort of noise. Penny's a musician, and she works with the school, with the orchestra. I'm sure there's been some times when you wanted to put your fingers in your ears and just about scream. Well, the passage before says, if we haven't got love, the rest of it loses its impact. The rest of it doesn't work. Why do you think the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love? Because the Spirit of God wants to move through us in power, but he wants to move on a platform, on a foundation that releases his gifts into a church that is then encouraged and strengthened and wonderful to be part of, but also it releases us into a community and into a world full of the Spirit of God, full of love, and full of power. It's a bit like the 1-2 punch that wins the battle. You got love, you got the gifts of the Spirit. So it starts out, I just about gave the second part of it, it starts out with love, and then what? Eagerly desire. So encouraging the church to eagerly desire. Can I just say to you, this Greek words are powerful. They interpreted correctly are this: eagerly desire. That's what it says. When you eagerly desire something, what does that look like? Take a moment. I'm going to put my teacher's hat on. Take a moment. What does it look like when you're eagerly desiring something? You've been outside in the hot. You're thirsty. You can't get to something to drink right then. But an hour later, you finally get there. What does it look like? What does it look like when you walk through the front door and you can smell fresh bread? We go to Pip and Jill's for growth group. Well, I do once in a while. And they are cruel. Because the amount of times we've arrived at their place for growth group and they've got the bread maker on. And you walk through and there's this waft of fresh bread. And we never get it. Or you're a coffee drinker. I love a good cup of coffee. And you just get that smell as you're going past a restaurant or a coffee shop. And all of a sudden, you weren't even thinking about it, and all of a sudden, every muscle in your body wants that. There's a shop in Banff in Canada. It's a fudge shop. They make fudge, fresh fudge. The big table is right in front of the big window as you go past. You're walking past. But they're even more clever than that. Down just at ground level, they put a breeze block, one of those vent blocks in. And they've got a little fan inside. It's blowing the smell of the fudge out onto the pavement. I've never known anyone who... I've met people who are blind. I've met people who are deaf. I've met people who are dumb. I've never met anyone who didn't have a sense of smell. You may have. I know some people, you can lose it for a while, but I've never actually met anybody. You could be deaf, dumb, and blind, and still been walking past and went, "Ooh!" And every part of you eagerly desires to eat their fudge. I'm sure they're millionaires. If you saw how much it cost, you would know that they were millionaires. But what does it mean to you to eagerly desire something? What does it mean for Roger the farmer to eagerly desire an amazing crop, an amazing harvest? What does it mean for Keith and Jill to eagerly desire their building work to be finished? What does it mean for Pip to eagerly desire that his garden grows wonderful, amazing vegetables? What does it mean for Beth and James to eagerly desire the birth of their first child? What does it eagerly desire for Ben to found the perfect house? What does it eagerly desire for you? What would you do to make that happen? What mountains would you move? What things would change in your very perspective of how you're doing things? For those sorts of things. But it says, eagerly desire what? Spiritual gifts, especially to prophesy. At that point, probably 90% of you start thinking about somebody else. But we're family here this morning. There's just a small number. And yes, I will pick on you, and Chris will tell me off afterwards. What does it mean for Gordon to eagerly desire to prophesy? What does it mean for Jill? What does it mean for Stewie? What does it mean for any of us when we read that? That's what I want to look into a bit. And then, out of that, look at what is some godly order in that. So let's see where we get, whether my notes work or not. Uh-oh. He says. Is the little black thing still in the computer at the bottom? It was working earlier. Really, it was. Well, if that doesn't work, you'll just have to go with my notes and believe what's up there is going to follow. Okay? So, he starts and he actually ends 1 Corinthians 14 with eagerly desire. If you want to look, first verse and last verse, it says, so eagerly desire. It's like a sandwich, and everything else in between should help us with that. But actually, to the church in Corinth, this was a really dangerous statement to make. It was a really, really dangerous statement to make. Why in Corinth was it a dangerous statement to say to the church twice, eager to desire spiritual gifts? It's because they, of all churches, were a mess. They were getting it wrong, left, right, and center. In fact, one of the greatest scriptures that I have to laugh at was 1 Corinthians 11:17. Just three chapters before this, he says to them, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. What a statement about a church. That your meetings do more harm than good. But yet, just in a few paragraphs later, he's saying, I want you to eagerly desire. Oh, thank you. Shall I see if this is working? Okay, it was a dangerous place to begin for Paul. So if you're sitting there thinking, oh, I don't know if that's going to be very helpful for us here. Well, if a church where their meetings were doing more harm than good, Paul's saying this to, hey, we've got our hearts open. Hey, look at that. Thank you, James. You should be coming with. When we come together, he says, each one of you has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. That's in chapter 14, verse 26. We should have these things. This is part of eagerly desiring. Ooh, when does my eagerly desiring start then? After the third song and we've repeated the chorus twice and slowed it down? Or when we come together? Now, I started preparing this preach about 2 weeks ago. You might actually think, well, he'd probably be shorter if he started preparing it 5 minutes ago. Maybe that would be a blessing. But eagerly desiring says, I'm looking forward. It's like an athlete, not an observer or someone sitting in the stands. When does the athlete, on Monday, whether you're a Norwich City fan or not, those players are not eagerly desiring to win that game and are going to start practicing for it or getting ready for it when they step onto the field or when the whistle blows for the first kickoff. When did they start preparing for that game? When did they start eagerly desiring for that goal to beat Middlesbrough? At the beginning of the season. They didn't even know they'd be playing Middlesbrough in a final. They didn't know at that point, but they had a desire. We want back into the Premiership. We've been there. It was good. We want to be there again. That's when they started to eagerly desire it. Now, you could say they didn't have enough desire because the first part of the season was pretty bad. And then they started to get things turned around, but there were still some games where it was pretty bad. And I don't think there's been a game, well, maybe one or two, that you weren't holding your breath the whole time praying for that final whistle. But they're not going to just show up on and say, oh, we're going to play now. They will come. They will be hungry. They'll be desiring to go. And guess what? Middlesbrough will be doing just the same. So at Wembley, when that stadium is full, there will be an excitement and an eagerly desire from the first time someone touches that ball after the whistle goes. And that desire will not fade until the final whistle, even if the scoreline isn't close. I suspect it will be. I suspect it will be. And I suspect they'll be giving everything they possibly can. They will not be holding back on this one. They will be eagerly desiring to do what they need to do. It will be somewhat different for the spectators and the fans. But I doubt there'll be very many spectators or fans there that are not also eagerly desiring a good game. Something they can get their teeth in, something they can roar about, something they can shout about. They will be involved. There'll be songs that you don't want to hear the words of. There'll be shouts and roars and gasps. There'll be those, oh, if I was on the pitch, I could have done better than that. And there'll be people watching on Sky and television around, and they'll be like glued to it. The roads around Norwich will be quiet because people will be wanting to, they'll be coming with their skills. They'll have brought their skills with them, ready from the first whistle, from the first moment they're there. In fact, it won't even be the first whistle. It'll be during the warm-up. It'll be in the changing room. It'll be on the coach while they're traveling up. It will be in their thoughts the night before. It will be in the practices that are led up. They'll be thinking about that. They'll be thinking about tomorrow, today. They'll be going over plays. They'll be thinking about the set plays. They'll be thinking about that. They'll be thinking about the sore muscle in their leg and what they can do to loosen that up. They'll be doing everything they possibly can so that when they show up, they show up. Should our gatherings together be any different? Should they? I've got a catchphrase that I'll use a few times if you want to be biblical. Okay? You happy with that? If you want to be biblical, we're going to look at some biblical things as we go through. We've started with that. Eagerly desiring. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the church. Okay? Hands up if you're part of a church. Okay? If you're here, you're part of a church. Whether you're regularly with us, whether you're visiting with us, whether you're looking in, you're part of a church. You're part of a local church. You're part of the church universal. You want to get excited? Just for a moment, think about this. There are millions and millions and millions and millions of people today who will gather together as the church of Jesus Christ. What would happen if every one of them was eagerly desiring spiritual gifts, especially to prophesy, to hear what God's heart is? Do you think this world could possibly stand up against that? There will always be too much to share. If we're eagerly desiring, we will have a problem, Houston. There'll be too much. More than any meeting would ever accommodate. Have a look around. If we said every one of us was coming with, every one of us had brought with us, every one of us had been preparing to bring something, every one of you had a scripture, every one of you had a prophecy, every one of you was willing to bring a tongue, an interpretation, every one of you had some words of wisdom and some knowledge. Do you know, I think our 1.5 hours on a Sunday morning probably, which is kind of the Western culture way of doing things, wouldn't be big enough. It wouldn't be a big enough pot. Maybe it's the wrong pot. Maybe it's just part of a much bigger pot. If there's too much, if there's no way we could accommodate all of that, then we need some godly order and perspective will be necessary. And that's where we'll get to. Our hearts and humility will be challenged if we eagerly desire. If we say, I am going to take this on. I'm going to do something with this. I'd like you to dream with me for a moment. What would it look like if the verse that I read, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has, what could that possibly look like? You know, I'm not asking you to speak it out. Just think for a moment. What would that look like? Even with the smaller number that we have here this morning, knowing that loads and loads are away, what would that look like in a bigger setting? What would that look like in a church of 1,000 or 5,000 or 10,000? The church in Corinth, they're not sure how big it was. Anywhere between 500 and 2,000, they think. What would that look like? How could that possibly work? Dream for a moment. Think for a moment around this. How could this possibly happen if there was really more than 10 people gathered? How could it work? Eagerly desire should and will create a problem. What is your dream? What would it look like if everyone had? Eager desire should create a massive problem. Does that make sense? You with me? Yeah? If every one of you had something to share, we would have a problem, Houston. Problem would be time. Problem would be impact. Problem would be, how does that actually work? See, it's a river of God. It's not a pond of God. That's not my quote. I heard it at Prayer and Equipping this week. A pond of God is where there's a few little things that are happening. I've sat around a nice little pond, a couple ducks, or as Eliza called them, gawk. It's my granddaughter. Gawk. We've got one of those books, you know, where on every page there's a duck hidden, and she's got to find it. And we're reading along, and then she, gawk, next page, gawk. You know, that's pond thinking. One or two things, and we're happy. That's pond thinking. River thinking is there's a mighty flow. There's a wonderful flow. Everyone is bringing and doing their part. I think what we need to do is we need to think, not just thinking about thinking outside the box, we need to think about there isn't actually a box. What do I mean by that? If we think of Sunday morning as our box, what should be happening in the box? Actually, I think when it talks about eagerly desiring, Paul isn't saying just when you get together in your little group, but what does a spirit-filled life look like? What does 9 or 10:30 on a Sunday until 10:30 the next Sunday morning look like? And again, and again, and again. What is that desire? How does this all work together? And when, even on a Sunday morning, do we start to minister one to another? When do we begin to eagerly desire these gifts? Oh, you like my spelling of Psalms? Psalms. Was it somebody put on Facebook? It was, I noticed it this week. Karen, you commented on it as well, I noticed. Where they've got all the words spelt with letters and symbols and everything else. I don't know if you've seen it, but there's this whole script. And you start reading it and think, oh, it looks a bit strange. Then your brain starts to work out that the threes are E's and the fives are S's, and they've just messed up all the letters and everything. But as you go through it, by the time you get through it, you can read it absolutely fluently by the time you get to the bottom because your brain can turn things around. So let that happen there for you. Okay? So Ephesians 5:18 says, greet each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. Let's be biblical. What does that look like? When's the last time you walked up to someone and greeted them with a psalm? Or a spiritual song? Or with a hymn? I think James would give me a fairly funny look if the next time he came around for an elders meeting at our place, that as he walked through the door, I started singing, "Oh, Happy Day," or something to him. Or, John and Margaret, I meet them on the street, and I come up to them and start quoting scripture to them. A psalm. "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." Seems a bit strange. Biblical, what does it mean? What does it mean? And it says, when we greet each other. How many greeted someone this morning? Hands up if you greeted, if you said hello to someone this morning. Yeah, pretty well, everybody of us. Anybody do that? It's biblical, isn't it? It's scripture, it's spirit inspired. It's a command. When you greet someone, greet them with. Talking to the church in Ephesus, it could have Elsham 5:18 on there. What does it mean? How does it work? Well, let's have a think. I'm going to dream for a minute. Are you happy for me to dream for a minute? If not, you can have a nice little sleep. How about this as a possible model? Okay? I come through the door, and I'm greeted by someone blessing me with a warm welcome, possibly a word of encouragement, a song, a prophetic encouragement as I walk through the door. I actively look for others to do the same too. I have some scriptures ready to bless others with. I seek out someone to pray with or for. I find who is ever overseeing or leading worship or preaching to bless them. I talk briefly to the overseer and share something God has laid on my heart. Maybe it will fit. Maybe it will help. Maybe not, but I want to encourage and get it right. I join the pre-meeting prayer and I pray up a storm. I have a word of encouragement for the worship team who have been there nearly 2 hours already. As they prepare pre-prayer time is ending, I begin to look for anyone else I can encourage. The sound man looks hassled. I pray for him in tongues and actually interpret it, or grab someone else to come with me, and he is built up because he's been there for over 2 hours already wrestling with the PA. I purposefully go and quickly bless the children's and youth workers. They look a bit tired from a busy week and a late night the night before, getting ready to look after all those children. The worship band head for the stage, and I begin to sing in the spirit. I eagerly join in the worship and begin to pray a silent prayer of blessing, encouragement, release, and encounter over the whole meeting. It was a heavy week last week. I'm going to do something about that because I can bind and loose in the spirit. I smile a deep smile as I hilariously give my offering. I'm sowing into the kingdom, and it's so exciting. During worship, I eagerly desire for a congregational tongue, either me or someone else. Three would be amazing, and that would be biblical. And don't forget to pray for the interpretation. Maybe even use me. I eagerly desire prophecy to flow. Again, three would be so wonderful, especially if it causes people to be encouraged, built up, strengthened, comforted, and fortified. Or maybe, just maybe, a word will be so specific that a non-Christian visitor will fall on his knees and become a Christian right there and then. I could enter into the worship and the party in heaven that there is. People are praying for others without needing a specific ministry time, just praying blessing and to be filled with the Spirit. All around, things are happening that bring glory to God. I had a word I thought I might bring, but I don't want to interrupt the flow, so again, I choose to be biblical. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Someone else had already brought a great word that is being applied by the overseer, the worship leader. It was weighty and it's having impact. I don't want to step on what the Spirit is doing. I begin to grow hungry for the word to be preached. I begin, while still worshiping, to pray in tongues and with my understanding for the preacher. He's had a very busy week, and it still has had a word. He still has a word to bring. Whilst I can sit down after a longer than usual worship time, I can sit there while he's got to stand for the next half an hour, 45 minutes, and expend more energy than I usually do in a whole day. Where does he get that energy from? I pray some more and ask the Spirit to continue to move in power through the preached word. I might even clap or cheer as he makes his way to the pulpit to do what I wouldn't do for £1 million, preach in public. My heart keeps praying. Speak to me, to us, to the backslider, to the non-Christian. Help the preacher to eagerly desire to be prophetic, to have words of knowledge and wisdom, to discern the spirits and to preach with a fresh anointing. I'm eagerly desiring and I will not stop. Someone during the preach, I noticed, could use some support. They look a bit distressed. Can I help? Can I pray? Will I intercede for them? Ooh, now the time is going. Instead of tutting about it being 12 o'clock already, and my lunch might be getting burnt, I'm eagerly desiring the spiritual gifts. Please give me some words of knowledge or others to help the preacher apply his word. People are responding. This is far more important than getting to my cup of coffee at the hatch as well. In fact, do you know what? I should be responding. They're speaking to me. That word of knowledge was for me. That word of wisdom was right up my track. That prophetic word has stirred me to the very depths of my being. Yes, yes, here I am. Please pray for me. Yes, here I am. I'm ready to serve others. Do you know that 225 millimeters of sustenance in that cup can wait? Because the Spirit of God is still moving. Now the meeting part seems to have ended. So I get to get my coffee and tea after all. They haven't shut the hatch. I haven't lost out. But I realized I must go and encourage the worship leader. It was tough at one point, but they persevered through and we got into the heavenly realms. The preacher is still praying for people. I wonder if he needs a drink. He's been busy. He's given out so much and he's still going. I'm going to encourage and bless him. I notice some are sitting down a bit alone. I eager desire to encourage them. So I have a chat. I offered to pray. I bless them with the scripture. I have a word for them. I help tidy up, stack a few chairs, and just enjoy being with people who are like me. They came like I came, ready. Ready to serve, ready to encourage, ready to build up. Oh, by the way, did I mention that during the worship, someone tapped me on the shoulder and shared a prophetic word with me that was so spot on? They didn't need a microphone. They just needed to share. I'm so glad I'm part of a family that eagerly desires. Oops, there were 3 prophetic words at the mic, and that was the 4th. Is that still biblical? Yes, it was, because those 3 were weighed and applied, and mine impacted and encouraged someone. Or maybe there were lots more, and it was still orderly. It was still wonderful. It was like heaven on earth. Do you know what? I can hardly wait till next week to do it all over again. But maybe I don't have to. Maybe I've got a whole week to eagerly desire. Maybe I've got a whole world to impact because I'm eagerly desiring. That's my dream. What would we look like if that's what it was like? What would you look like if that was you? What would Christians and non-Christians alike experience? When they walked through that door, they walked into an environment where we're all eagerly desiring the spiritual gifts and sharing those freely, powerfully, and wonderfully. But we do have a meeting, and we do have a time. We have a style. We are biblically and apostolically encouraged to eagerly desire. And God is always speaking. I used to think that it was special. I all of a sudden heard a prophetic word that God had made up for that moment in time. I came to realize that actually God is speaking all the time about everything and constantly, constantly blessing and encouraging his people. Because he's God and he loves us unendingly. It wasn't a matter of he's not speaking. It was a matter of I wasn't hearing. And when I turned my prophetic ear on, I could prophesy forever if I tune into him. The Spirit of God welling up within me. I could speak in tongues forever if the Spirit of God is welling up within me. If I'm eagerly desiring. How's that going to look? How's that going to work for us? The Spirit is always wanting to pray through us. Can you imagine the Spirit of God not wanting to pray through us and bring glory to the Father? That the Spirit gets bored of that, gets tired of that. Constantly wanting to stir us. It is part of the nature of God to always intercede, always fail, always interact, always dot, 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 dot. That's what makes God God. There's not a problem on his side. And we can remove any problem on our side by saying, I want more. I want more from me. I want more from my church. I want more that impacts and builds people up. I want people's lives to be changed. I want my community to be changed. I want my life and those that are around me to be changed. I want to be a different type of person. I'm not just part of a social gathering and club with a common theme. I am a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am Spirit-filled to overflowing, to the very measure of Christ himself, the Bible says. I want to throw off my fears, my worries, and my concerns, my timidness, and be hungry after the things of the Spirit. And when that happens, there will always be too much. There will always be too much. So some basic order points. Here's a few just from the scripture. Let's be biblical. It says, if there's a tongue, what must happen? If it's public, it must be interpreted. If you follow through scripture, it will always be a prayer. It'll always be a worship to God. It will always be God-focused. And you say, well, what if I bring a tongue and there isn't an interpreter? Okay? My take on this body of believers is there's enough interpreters in this congregation that you don't have to worry. And if there isn't, if you read through in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, bring the tongue and pray what? That you will have the interpretation as well. If I'm eagerly desiring, God gives a tongue, I'm confident he will give you the interpretation as well if nobody else does. He might even give the interpretation to more than one person. I've been in a meeting here where two or three people have actually brought a series of interpretation that filled out that tongue. And actually, that's quite exciting. It's quite exciting when that happens. So you might be thinking, oh, I've only got a few words and the tongue was long. Please bring them. That may well stir the next person. And you might be saying, oh, that wasn't a very good interpretation. Fine. Are you eager to desiring to do better? Why? Because was the tongue there to make the person who brought the tongue look good? Or for someone to pat someone on the back and say, thank you for bringing that interpretation? Or was it to edify, to build up, and to encourage? It says, the tongue encourages and edifies the bringer. If it's interpreted, everyone is. I don't know about you, but when there's a tongue and there's an interpretation, it's one of those pin drop moments where there's just an excitement about God speaking through us back to him, and it's wonderful. Why wouldn't I eagerly desire that to happen more? Why wouldn't I eagerly desire for that to happen through me? Prophecies are expected. Eagerly desire to prophesy. It's expected that they will happen. 3 seems to be the special number. Don't know why. 3. It's a good number. I'm not going to argue. It's biblical. It's inspired and it's apostolic. But it says, 3. There should be 3 tongues. That doesn't mean if we've only got 2 or we've only got 1, something's gone wrong. But Paul's bringing some order into some muddle. He says, well, come on, church. If you're eagerly desiring, why should there be less than 3? Let's worry. That's not, you know, start worrying if there's more than three. Not worrying, we'll start to think about it more. But it's common that we have one tongue. You know, thank you, Ruth. Thank you for stirring your gift up so often with us. It's a blessing to the church. It always blesses me when I know you're here on a Sunday. Because there's a real possibility that you will bring a tongue. Thank you. Thank you for those who then are willing to interpret that. Come on, church, where's the rest of us? There's one. Linda, I wasn't here a few Sundays ago. I heard you brought a tongue. That got reported. It was spoken about. People were encouraged by that. Thank you. There's two. Where's the third? Are you eagerly desiring spiritual gifts? It could and should be you. How about the interpretation? Same people interpreting or more? Roger, I've heard you bring a tongue. There's three. What if those three weren't here? Who's going to fill in? No, it's not filling in. It's I'm eagerly desiring. I'm ready. Whatever you want. So we need more tongues. We need to find a way to ensure the flow encourages the church. Not that when we're bringing things, it makes people sit back and disengage. Sometimes, and I know I'm bad at this, I get too wordy. Instead of the heart in a prophetic word or the heart in a word of knowledge, I try and fill it in. It can make people sit back. We want people to enter in deeper, to be standing up when they're sitting down, to be on the edge of their seat, to be kneeling, to be crying out to God, confessing, praying, wanting more. That is a church that is encouraged, that is strengthened. That's a people of God who are saying, I'm eagerly desiring why. Because when I walk out those doors, I want to know that I met with the living Jesus who knows me better than I know myself, and he has changed me, changed my faith, changed my circumstances, changed the route ahead of me, so that I know I can go into the week and whatever there is there, he's on my side. And he said it to me, and he stirred it in me. And he's used me to proclaim it. How many of you have ever heard someone say something, think, I wish I'd said that. I wish I'd had that thought. Why couldn't I create a Dyson Hoover? Why am I not clever like that? Why are some people just so good at that? Because they've eagerly desired something and they went for it. Why can't I play football like that? For some of you, you don't care if you can play football like that. Why can't I play piano like that? Why can't I do this? Why? Eagerly desiring. I hear some fantastic musicians. And I know that they put hours upon hours upon hours upon hours every day. And they could not play for the next 3 years and still play far better than me after that 3 years. But they're eagerly desiring to get better. All for a church. All for us to be changed like that. Make sure I am not a big part of the word. I find it, I begin to shut off when the person who's speaking talks a lot about themselves. That the prophetic word actually glorifies them more than it does God. Even the testimony that I've just come to share because this week, I. And by the end of it, you're not sure who should we be glorifying, the person speaking or God. And it's looking at saying, order is, you're getting all the glory through this. If you read through Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and highlight how many times it says encourage or encourage the church, you get Paul's perspective. It's not about how I get patted on the back or how many thanks I get, although it is good to be thankful. It is good to honor. It is good to say to people, thank you for doing that. You know, Nigel, back there, he's sitting back there, kind of on his own. What time did you get here this morning, Nigel? 8:30. Think about what you were doing at 8:30 this morning. Some of you might have, some of you teenagers might have still even been in bed then. Anybody still in bed at 8:30 this morning? Go on. Anybody honest? Still in bed at 8:30 this morning? Ah, thank you. There's a few. Oh, there was even some non-teenagers' hands up there. In bed. And Nigel's here. You must have left home 8:15 to be here. To service. He's actually stirring up a spiritual gift. The gift of service. Thank you for doing that. Thank you. Yeah. Penny, I got here at 8:50. Penny was already here, keyboard set up, guitar out. I noticed you hid your guitar. Did you give up on that one? And everything. You know, they're there serving. Why? Because she had to? Or because there's a desire in her for us to be worshiping? Think about how we encourage and build up, how we stir up the gifts that are in us. But we keep the eye out of it when we're trying to encourage. When we're honoring, we can put the eye in. But why? Why was Nigel here? Just because he had to? No, because I believe Nigel was here because his desire was for us to be able to enter in to worship and to enter into the things of God without encumbrance. And the reason I know that he had his heart on God, because he came to me before we started the meeting and said, I believe God showed me a picture. And we'll share that in a little while. Others of you, I've had 3 people come to me this morning and say, during the week, or before I came, or I've got. Fantastic. Fantastic. We need to grow in humility and wisdom. Why? Because do I share it? Don't I share it? That's always a challenge. Who has that challenge? Yeah? Do I share it? Don't I share it? Do I bring the tongue? Do I not? Do I interpret that or not? Do I bring the prophetic word? Do I not? Do I bring that encouragement? Do I not? There's always that battle that goes on. The other side of the battle is, I've got something, but there doesn't seem to be time. Share it with the, how about sharing it with the overseer? I was overseeing this morning. When do you think I started overseeing? You're starting preparing for this morning. Probably about 1 week ago. I started praying about, what do you want to do? How do you want the meeting to look? Do you have some prophetic leading? So when I get there, I don't look like the Muppet. Or I'm totally unprepared. Well, I communicated with Penny. We talked beforehand. In the prayer time beforehand, asked people to pray. And maybe you've got something you think. And thank you so much for those who come and shared, because it's really helped me this morning. And as overseer, I want to help you, and I help the congregation to get the best out of those. If there's too much, if there's too many because we're eagerly desiring, we're going to need to wade through that. We're going to need to think through what is going to be the best. What's going to release the flow the best? Nigel's prophetic word picture was of a dam brimming at the top, ready to burst. That excited me. But it also could breed me with fear, because a burst dam can do more destruction than it can do good. A river that's in full flood usually destroys things. But a channeled, powerful river, taking things and putting them into place, it provides sustenance, it provides nourishment, it helps things to grow, it does things the way that it should. Let the river flow, big time. How about it flows during the week? For eagerly desiring. It's not just going to be for the 5, 10, 20, 30 minutes of worship here and 10 minutes at the end of the meeting. It's going to flow into our homes. What's your home going to look like this week if you're eagerly desiring? I'm eagerly desiring to sing in the Spirit, or eagerly desiring to pray in tongues. What's my home going to look like? Is it going to be a more peaceful, more godly place? Is my singing in the shower going to take a different tune? Is my morning going to be a little bit more full of God than full of the aches and pains from digging in a garden yesterday? Am I going to pray, be in the Scriptures, eagerly desiring. I'm going to be thinking about prophetic words that are going to encourage someone else, encourage a church to come with. Am I going to flow into my growth groups? Am I going to come and just show up, or am I going to come and I'm going to show up ready to play, ready for that whistle? Maybe even before, you walk through the door, the person that's hosting him, and you bless them in the name of Jesus. You say, thank you so much for, you know, I was praying for you this week. I just felt God say he wanted to give you a big hug. He wants you to know how much he appreciates the fact that you had a busy week, but you're still willing to host us. God's got something for you. We're going to flow in prayer times, joining us before the meeting, coming to the encounter evenings. I have to ask myself, why wouldn't I go to an encounter evening, not why will I? Why wouldn't I go? I'm a bit tired. Oh, it's been a busy week. Oh, it's another meeting. Oh. Or I want to eagerly desire. There wasn't time on Sunday morning. There were too many of us. Maybe there'll be 20 of us. I can prophesy my head off. I can bring a tongue. I can try interpreting. I can practice those things in that small. I can be stirred in faith. Last Sunday evening we had to count it? Yeah. There were what, a dozen of us? There. It was a great time. Spiritual gifts happening, things happening all over the place. Flowing into everyday life. Wherever I go, eagerly desiring spiritual gifts, especially to prophesy. Now, I would suggest that you don't walk up to somebody in the street. Lou, I'm going to use you as an example of a typical person on the street, that you don't walk up and say, the Lord saith to you. But prophecy is something that God speaks to us, that we can begin to pray. We can begin to just know. We can begin to share. We can begin to bring the power of God. Godly order. If we are eagerly desiring as a church, and we're all coming, it can be drunk and disorderly, or it can be orderly. I believe God wants an orderly, powerful move. We're all stirred to be hungry for more of the gifts of the Spirit. We do have, when we gather together on a Sunday morning, we will have a logistical problem if we take this seriously. This is part of the solution to that. We've got an overseer. There may be someone else helping that overseer. Come and share it with them. Leave it with them if necessary. Don't get offended if there isn't time for it or if it doesn't quite fit. Jot it down and say, God, when is the fit? How many of you ever had a prophetic word or something, it didn't fit there, but 2 weeks later, ping, I'm glad I didn't bring that. Back then, it fits here. I was at a meeting once where there was a prophetic guy, he was speaking, brought some prophetic words, and then he stopped. You could see him wrestling a little bit with, what do I do? What had happened was, he had a word of knowledge, but he felt the Spirit say, not now. That evening, another meeting brought the word, the person was there in the evening, wasn't there in the morning. That person came back to God that night. They brought it in the morning. Was it correct? Yes. Did he need to hold it? Yes. Are you excited, or am I just bored you this morning? I'd like us to stand. Penny, could you come? Wherever you are in your journey with spiritual gifts, wherever you are in your expectation, can I encourage you, as we begin to worship now, eagerly desire. Say, use me. Here I am. Use me. If you've never brought a message in tongues before, go ahead. Have a go. Try it out. There are people here with a gift of interpretation. If you have something prophetic that you feel is going to encourage the body, come and share it with me, and we'll begin to put the pieces together. If you feel during the meeting that there's just someone you need to go and pray with, why not? Why be stuck to your chair and to your row? If you're eagerly designed, if there's too much for up here at the mic, share it one with another. Give them the opportunity to say, not now. Let's stir up that. Holy Spirit, will you come? And will you begin to flow through this place? Will you begin to stir the one who came this morning and said, I've got nothing to give, and I don't want to give. I'm just in a desert place. Will you begin to fill them with your river? Will you begin to flow through them? Will you begin to stir them? For the most timid here this morning, will you begin to come and give them a spirit of strength and a desire? For those who pray prophetically, will you stir that? For those who desire to prophesy, will you give them even the smallest word to encourage someone? Will you give us two or three tongues and the interpretation of them? Will you give us those two or three prophetic words that impact us as a church? Will you release us as a people who begin to minister one to another and to begin to stir things in a way that makes us hungry to be back next week for even more? Will you give us words of knowledge? And at about 12 o'clock or shortly after, I'm just saying, if you've got words of knowledge, some of you have already shared some things with me, I'm going to say, come, we'll share those, and we'll lay hands on people. If you're here this morning, say, I've never spoken in tongues, and I'd love to. I've never been baptized in the Spirit, and I'd love to be. We're going to make room for that this morning. Let's be a church that's biblical. Let's be a people that's biblical. Let's be individuals who are biblical. And say in your heart right now, I'm eagerly desiring. Fill me with love, Holy Spirit, and then release those. I'm ready because I'm eagerly desiring. Why? To encourage, to build up, to strengthen, to fortify, and bring glory.